Good morning and welcome. I want to wish each of you a blessed Sabbath. We're very glad for any visitors that may be here today that you're worshiping with us here at Granite Bay. If I were to ask you, who in the Bible do you think of if I were to talk about the smartest person who has ever lived, who would that be? Solomon. If I was to ask you to tell me in the Bible, who is the person that had the greatest patience in suffering, who would that be? Job. If I were to ask you to name somebody in the Bible that had the most loving apostle, who would that be? John. Most of you said John. And if I were to say, who in the Bible was the physically strongest? Who would that be? Did I hear a kid say Hercules? No, huh? Actually, the story of Hercules probably was taken from the true story. The legend of Hercules was taken from the true story of Samson, who predated the myth, I believe. But Samson is the one people think of when they think of who is the physically strongest man who ever lived. And we're going to be talking in the next couple of presentations about Samson and what we can learn about walking the Christian walk, about our Savior, and what other lessons the Lord might have for us in His Word from that. You'll find the story of Samson in the book of Judges. If you go to the book of Judges, chapter 13, Samson is the last of the judges mentioned. Now, some believe that Samuel is among the judges, but you don't get to Samuel till you get to the book of Samuel. But in the book of Judges, Samson is the last judge that is mentioned. Most scholars believe there were approximately 12 judges. And four chapters in the book of Judges are dedicated just to Samson. A very interesting character. And it even was foretold in the book of Genesis, when Jacob was blessing his sons, it told us that from the tribe of Dan, which is where Samson came from, it said, Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, the name Dan means judge, and the name Daniel means my God is judge, or God is Jehovah. I'm sorry, Jehovah is my judge, or Elohim is my judge. And so Samson was from the tribe of Dan. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're just going to read it. And I believe there's things that God wants to say to you today that I know nothing about. I believe that there's inherent power of the Word of God, that as I read through this story, the Lord is going to speak to different people maybe in different ways, because there's power in the Word of God to do that. Amen? Chapter 13, Judges, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There are about seven apostasies mentioned in the book of Judges. This is the seventh of them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. A little later, we'll be talking about how long did Samson live. Samson died young because the last act of his life was a great attack on the Philistines. We believe broke some of the control of the Philistines, at least for a while, or their oppression, and it happened after 40 years. He did not live very long. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. You have about seven times in the Bible where it talks about women that were barren. Now, you know, some people today, by choice, they say, look, we just decided not to have children, and for whatever reason, some just feel like, well, you know, I just don't have a burden for it. I don't think I'm cut out for it. I don't think my husband can handle it. I don't think we can deal with it economically. I look at what's happening in the world today, and there's a lot of reasons a person might say, well, we're just choosing not to have children. There are still people today who would love to have children, and they have trouble conceiving. And fortunately, there are other options. In Bible times, if you didn't have children, it was considered a curse of God. Because if God said, be fruitful, multiply, and you couldn't multiply, you thought, well, what did I do wrong? And your children were your social security. If you had no children to take care of you or in your old age, you could be destitute. You have, of course, Sarah was barren. All three patriarchs' wives, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of their wives were barren. Sarah had trouble conceiving, and Rebecca, and Rachel. You have the Shunammite woman. You have Hannah. You have Elizabeth in the New Testament. And then you have this unnamed woman. She's simply called Manoah's wife. She's mentioned several times, but it never tells us her name. And so it says here he has his wife that is barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and you've borne no children, but you will conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or any similar," that means strong drink, "and do not eat anything unclean, for behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Ultimately, the deliverance from the Philistines was pretty much complete by King David. But the oppression was broken off quite a bit by Samson. Now, it's significant when in the Bible an angel appears to announce the birth of a boy. That doesn't happen that often. Sometimes God, through a prophet, would tell somebody they were going to have a child, but here an angel comes and it calls this person the angel of the Lord. And I should maybe stop at this point and say a little bit about what the names mean. The name Manoah means rest. And so God's people were supposed to have rest through his son. The name Samson means sunny or bright. And his name is mentioned 39 times in the Bible. That's quite a bit for one of the judges to be mentioned that often. He's the only real hero from the tribe of Dan that you find out about, called to be a great deliverer. He was a Nazarite like John the Baptist. You know, God said concerning John the Baptist, you're not to drink any strong drink. And you can read about that in Luke 1:15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit." By the way, it's hard to be full of wine and the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can be full of a spirit while you're full of wine, but it's not the Holy Spirit. That's why you see those stores that say beer, wine, and other spirits. Because when you drink the beer and the wine, you get the other spirits. And the Bible says, be filled. It says, do not drink wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, he contrasts the two. But there's more to it going on here, and we're going to get to some of the instructions the angel gives. But I want you to notice something. First, let's get through reading the account here that you first find in chapter 13. It says, no razors to come upon his head. He's going to be a Nazarite. So the woman, verse 6, I'm in Judges 13:6. "The woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name." But she sensed this was a supernatural visit. He made a prophecy, and he disappears. And he said, "Behold, you will conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, or eat anything unclean, for the child will be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, please let the man of God who you have sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do for the child who will be born." So the man, he's thinking, I want to make sure I do this right. I don't want to mess up. He said, was this a message from the Lord, or did some kook appear and talk to my wife? He wasn't sure what had happened. And so he prayed. He says, "Lord," and there's a lot of apostasy in the land, but Manoah was still faithful. He said, "Let me see the man of God again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman, she said to him, "Stay here." She ran in haste and took her husband and said to him, "Look, the man of God who came to me the other day, he now appeared to me. So Manoah rose and he followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, are you the man who spoke to the woman? He said, I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine. Notice he says pretty much the same thing. Nor may she drink wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean. All that I've commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I might stay, but I'm not going to eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Now, who was this angel? You know, many believe this is what you call a Christophany. There are times in the Old Testament where Jesus, prior to his incarnation, appeared to man. And sometimes he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. Now, when Gabriel appears, he tells his name. And Gabriel appears to Daniel, says, I'm Gabriel. Appears to Mary, says, I'm Gabriel. Here he says, this is the angel of the Lord. For one thing is, he does make the statement, if you look in verse 11, he says, are you the man? He says, I am. Well, whenever you hear an angel say, I am, that makes you wonder. And some other things take place. So read on here and see what you think. Then Manoah says to the angel, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask after my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, do you remember where it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9:6, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Something else I want you to notice that happens here. So Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering, and he offered it on a rock. They're up there in the field, and there's a rock, and they make this offering of fire. And the angel of the Lord did a wondrous thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened that as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame on the altar. He went up in it as though he were part of the offering. And when Manoah and his wife saw it, they fell on the ground to their faces. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die because we have seen God. So what are they saying they saw? They're saying, we have seen God. You know, the Bible tells us that you look in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's interesting that this angel goes into the offering smoke, the aroma, as it ascends, and he ascends with it, because it's Christ that makes our offerings appealing to the Lord and acceptable. And he says, we will surely die because we have seen God. Well, the woman was able to reason with him and say, if the Lord intended to kill us, I'm in verse 23, he wouldn't have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us these things that all have to do with a child at this time, and which makes sense. And so, as with the promise, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. You know, it tells us that about Jesus. He, the child grew. You're going to find as we go on and we talk about Samson that in spite of his failures, he's a type of Christ. You'll see a number of people in the Bible that are types of Christ, like David is a clear analogy in his life of Jesus, but David, you know, had a couple of obvious failures. It doesn't mean that there weren't areas where they were a type of Christ, and you'll find that that's also true in the story of Samson. And so it says that he would be spirit-filled, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him, and Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So, just backing up a little bit and reviewing some interesting things that happen. Here's a young man who's chosen from his birth. You notice how often God raises someone up during times of great adversity. When was Moses chosen? Time of great oppression and adversity. And you'll see people like Daniel comes at times of great adversity and oppression. Elijah, time of great adversity and oppression. Prophets of God are being persecuted. Jesus, the Romans were ruling the world, a time of great oppression. So Samson, during this time of national oppression, the people are praying to God. God answers the prayer by raising someone up. And usually these people that God has raised up during times of oppression to deliver his people are types of Christ. Flawed though they may be on the human side, you'll see things in there. For one thing, a promised son, a supernatural visitation of the angel that's given. Something like Ishmael and Isaac and John the Baptist. Someone said, great men are born for times of great oppression. And now the instruction that the angel gives. Have you ever wondered before? Was Samson strong because he was just bigger than everyone else and he was real beefy muscles, just hard as a rock? Or was it nothing to do with that? And I've heard theories all over the place. If you saw Samson, did he look stronger than other people? Was there something different about him physically? Well, when Delilah starts to give him a hard time, she says, what is the secret of your strength? And you would think that if he had great big old Schwarzenegger muscles, that the secret of his strength would have been obvious. He was big muscles. But there's something else they didn't understand. But then again, if there was nothing physical about the strength of Samson, then why did the angel come and go to such great lengths to tell the mother, be very careful in your prenatal care? Because God is going to do something extraordinary with this baby, and you need to take care of yourself. Does that make sense? So there may have been some physical advantage in there. You know, I think it's interesting that it says that the child, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, speaking on this subject, the child will be affected by the good or evil in the habits of the mother. Speaking of prenatal in particular, she must herself be controlled by principle and must practice temperance and self-denial if she would seek the welfare of her child. Unwise advisors will urge upon the mother the necessity of gratifying every wish and impulse. Wake up in the middle of the night and they say, I want a mayonnaise and chocolate milkshake. If you're craving it, you must need it, whatever you crave. You ever heard that before? That's mush, that idea. Just because you crave something that you're supposed to have it. You got to especially be careful. And because the practice of the parents, father and mother, affect the children. You'll read that in the same chapter, by the way. Such teaching is false and mischievous. The mother is by the command of God himself placed under the most solemn obligation to exercise self-control. So what the angel said to the wife of Manoah is not for the wife of Manoah, but every expecting mother and father need to realize their habits and health are reproduced in the children. And they got to be careful. They've learned now, DNA is a very interesting science. And they're learning more and more from it. Our family gave me an ancestry test, and I sent it in right after Christmas. They gave it to me for Christmas. I just got the results this week. And as I suspected, I am more Jewish than anything. Sorry, guys. But they've learned some, that I thought was interesting. My family, everyone in my family said, yeah, we're part Indian, part Indian, part Indian. I asked my dad, my uncles, oh, yeah. Well, I kept waiting to find out how much Indian I was. It said I had no Native American. But it said I had Asian, and I looked up on the chart what that meant, and it meant from Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, or India. And I thought, oh, they just got it messed up. Somebody back there said, yeah, we're part Indian, and we thought that meant American Indian. No, I'm part Indian. It's only 1%. Anyway, but DNA, they've discovered that your DNA is not the same from the time you're born to when you die. Your DNA changes through your life by your lifestyle, behavior, exposure, your diet. It will alter your DNA. Your DNA can actually be altered, and so what you're doing affects your DNA that will then be reproduced in your children. Because we've heard before that sometimes a parent's habits can be inherited. Some things can actually be inherited tendencies. So you want to be careful, take care of your health, because you may pass it on to the third or fourth generation. You got to take care of yourself. Let me give you another one from page 562. There are few who realize, as they should, how much their habits of diet have to do with the health and character and usefulness in this world and their eternal destiny. The appetite should ever be in subjection to the moral and intellectual powers. The body should be servant to the mind and not the mind to the body. And so not only was it going to affect Samson, but the mother was told, you guys need to practice temperance and self-control, and the child is going to be consecrated to God. So it says here that he would be a Nazarite. What is a Nazarite? Turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And there's some interesting information here, and I'm not going to read it all, but you need to understand this to understand something about Samson and to understand something about where he kind of meandered a little bit. And the Lord spoke to Moses. I'm in Numbers 6, verse 1. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar or strong drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine or vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, meaning fresh, new wine, or eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he will eat nothing that is produced from the grapevine. He was supposed to stay out of the vineyard. Now that comes up later. From the seed, from grape seeds to the skin, all the days of his vow, the separation, no razor will come upon his head until the days are fulfilled to the Lord. He shall be holy, and he'll let the locks of his hair grow. All the day that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He will not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his sister, when they die, because he is separated to God. Meaning, even if your family member died, father or mother, you are not to touch their body. I mean, you know, someone dies, you have to care for the body. They did for Jesus. But, you know, biblically, when you touch a dead body, you're unclean until sundown. You're supposed to wash. And that's just good sanitation rules. But if you are a Nazarite, it didn't matter if it was your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. You are to be fully consecrated to God. And didn't Jesus say, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And so it was saying that the Nazarite was to be fully consecrated to God. There was to be no risk that his mind was going to be affected by the wrong spirit. He is not supposed to drink wine or strong drink or anything of the sort. And so this was the Nazarite vow. Now with that in mind, we're going to delve into the second part of what happens in the next chapter. And you read in Judges chapter 13, I'll read the last couple of verses here. So she had a son, his name was Samson. Child grew, the Lord blessed him. You know, his name is Sonny. And he was happy, and they were happy. They thought they were bare, and they had this beautiful child. He probably looked like a very healthy specimen. And you read on, you find out that Samson sort of, he was bright. He had a way with words. He was witty. He liked to do plays on words, as you'll see later. And, you know, he'd come into the room, and he had friends, and he could be the life of the party, and he'd pose a riddle to everybody, and he would just brighten everything. His name was Sonny. And you probably all know some people like that. They come in a room and they just brighten the room. And we also all know some people that the room brightens when they leave. Right? But he was the other kind. So then you go to chapter 14 and the story begins to change. Now Samson went down to Timnah. Well, Samson's growing up. You know, as he got to be a teenager, and he's an only child as far as we know. And he maybe made some local friends, and he said, you know, if I just go 4 miles down the hill, even though Philistines oppressed them, they saw him every day, they traded with them. He probably spoke the language, as you'll see. And through constant exchange and making friends with some of the teenagers of the Philistines, he one day, his eye saw a young Philistine girl, and he thought, wow, she is really pretty. And look at just sparkle and the personality, and what a beautiful girl. I find myself so attracted. So he went down, he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now Samson's not that old yet, because you'll read later, it says he judges for 20 years. That hasn't happened yet, it comes later. And he's probably in his late teens, early 20s when this happens. Comes to his father and his mother, and he says, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. You have to talk to your parents. Your parents would contract with the other parents. There would be a dowry arranged, and they'd have a marriage. Well, the last thing in the world that Samson's parents want was for him. They know God's called him. This is God's child. He's going to do great things for the Lord's people. Why in the world would he marry a Philistine? Haven't we always told him that he's been called by the Lord, that God has a special plan for his life? Why would you want to marry the enemy in doing that? And his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people? Look, if you can't find one among the Israelites or even among the tribe of Dan, that you would go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. Now, I won't take this too far. There were other tribes around Israel. You had the Edomites, you had the Moabites, you had the Ammonites. They were all related to Lot. They practiced circumcision. He's basically saying, you know, if you're going to marry outside the faith, at least marry someone that was related to Abraham that believes in Jehovah, but you're going to the uncircumcised Philistines. And that was, they thought, the worst thing that could happen. Well, Samson was strong-minded, and he was persuasive, and his answer was to his mother and father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Here he starts to sound like a real musclehead, doesn't he? His logic was, I just really want her. He couldn't argue with them, except to say, I want what I want. Get her for me. And maybe they had spoiled him a little bit because, you know, they knew God had a big plan, and he was strong-minded, and he was kind of used to pushing them around. Well, you know, not only is he making a mistake in finding a wife among the Philistines, he's making another very big mistake. It has to do with commandment number 5. Do you know what that one is? Honor your father and mother. You're not saying the last half. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives you. Paul says this is the first commandment with promise. Honor your father and your mother. And who picked the wife for Isaac? Abraham actually picked a servant who picked the wife. But they listened to the parents. And, you know, Karen and I in about a month are going to India. Parents are still involved in helping arrange weddings there to this day. And I know some of the young people here that are listening to my voice are thinking, oh, come on, Pastor Doug. I would never trust my parents to tell me who I'm supposed to marry. I might end up with someone like them. Right? Well, I'll tell you, it's a good idea to listen to the counsel of your parents because they know you and they know something about what you need. And at least get their counsel. So he's not honoring his father and mother. And what was the promise? That your days may be long upon the land. Samson died young. You do not honor your father and mother, your days will not be long. Now you may think this is very simplistic, but there's people in the world that are very honoring of their elders, the Japanese. They also are the longest living people in the world. They have the longest lifespan. I think God keeps his promises. And so, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. I want her. He thought he was in love, and he didn't know that he was just in heat, which happens with a lot of young people. What does the Bible say about these forbidden unions? Let me read you. Now, friends, I don't do this very often, but I'm going to hit it. And if you're going to hit it hard. And you don't have to mess around anymore. I don't know when I'm going to get another chance. So take a deep breath. Believers should not marry unbelievers. Hebrews should not marry Philistines. It's the same thing in the eyes of heaven. Judges chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. He said, I've seen a woman. Get her for me. Parents say, why would you do that? Genesis chapter 24. So Abram said to his oldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, please take your hand and put it under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. It might be convenient, it might be a local girl, but if she doesn't believe in Jehovah, don't take her for Isaac. That was prominent in the mind. That was very inconvenient to have to go cross country to find a girl that believed in the same God and bring her back. But Abraham said, it's worth it. Whatever you've got to do, promise me, vow to me, not going to marry one of the local girls. What was a grief of heart for Isaac and Rebekah? That Esau married a couple of local girls. And when Esau saw how much it broke his parents' heart, then he took a couple of additional girls that were related to Ishmael. But that was so important in the Bible. But wait, there's more. Get your credit card out. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I have only begun. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go out to possess, and you cast out many nations before you, the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Ammonite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer and utterly destroy them. You will make no covenant with them, no sure mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord God will be aroused against you to destroy you suddenly. That's very serious business. And yet it still happens. People raised in the church, they say, oh yeah, I love the Lord, I gave my heart to the Lord, and then they start dating a pagan. They start dating a Philistine. And in their mind they think, oh man, he pleaseth me well. She pleaseth me well. What a man, what a girl. I'm sure, they just, a few things they don't understand about Jesus, but I'll talk to them. I'll marry them and then I'll convert them. Or they say, I'm going to date them and I'll give them Bible studies while we're dating. That's a bad idea. Because you'll both end up influencing each other. And you end up, it's a siphon effect. Compromises are made. You're getting real quiet in here. Some of you already did it. I'm sorry. You already know what I'm saying. I'm talking to the next generation. Do you want me to tell you what the Bible says? If you don't like what I'm saying, friends, you take it up with the Lord. Let me give you more scripture. Go with me to 1 Kings 11. See all these little tabs in my Bible here? They're for you. 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, up until this point in Kings, Solomon was on a trajectory to heaven. It says there in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all the commandments of the Lord. He prayed and God gave him wisdom. God said, I'm going to bless you with wisdom and I'm going to make you rich and you're going to live long and you're going to be famous. And Solomon is going from good to better to best to excellent. He's going like that. He builds his palace. He builds a temple of the Lord and people are coming from around the world and the land is full of gold and silver's like stones and Queen of Sheba's left breathless. You've heard the word breathtaking? Comes from the story. Queen of Sheba says there was no more breath in her when she saw. And it's going like that, like that. Interesting thing happens, just trivia. At the very zenith, after the Queen of Sheba, it says in 1 year, 666 talents of gold came to Solomon. Mentions the number 666. And listen to what it says next. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. What do you think happened to the kingdom then? Went down. That was the turning point. He loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites, from all the nations whom the Lord God had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. It didn't happen overnight. It happened over years, little by little. It says when he was old, he had 700 wives. Boy, he just went for broke. 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. It was so when Solomon was old and his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord God. It doesn't say he gave up on God. He just compromised. His faith was diluted. And judgment came on the people. Have you read before? When the sons of God, Genesis chapter 6. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, they took wives of all they chose. People, I hear the strangest ideas. People say, oh, you sons of God, those were aliens. Those were fallen angels. They intermarried with people, and they had these strange giant creatures. And it's not what it means at all. The sons of God were the descendants of Seth that were still worshiping God and offering sacrifice in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. And Isaiah says, you will be called sons and daughters of God. Sons of God are the ones who believe in God. If you don't, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And so you had the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took wives. And all the Bible is saying is, as long as Adam and Eve and Seth and their sons and daughters that were worshiping God, were faithful to God and sacrificing to God, they were not intermarrying with Cain and his descendants. Cain, remember, he didn't want to offer to God the way he was told. He rebelled against God. But they tried to maintain a separation. Adam encouraged it. But Cain had some really good-looking daughters. And they said, oh, she pleaseth me. Well, get her for me. And what happened next? God saw that the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And God repented that he made man. The earth was filled with violence. God said, I will destroy man from the earth which I have made. When did it happen? When the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And the daughters of men saw the sons of God. When they began to intermarry, they lost their distinctiveness. And a curse came on them. I'm not done. I told you I'm going to hit it hard. Then we'll move on. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah referring back to what Solomon did. He said, this is the very last thing it mentions in the book of Nehemiah. In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod. That was the Philistines. And Ammon and Moab. I'm sorry, that's Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 23. Thank you. In those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod. So what is it going to do to your children? And they could not speak the language of Judah, but they spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair. See, I'm going easy on you. Compared to Nehemiah. And I made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like them who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing this great evil and transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? I could go on and on. There's several very clear statements in there. And of course, you get the New Testament. Do not be, this was our scripture reading, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. So God is telling us, if you're a believer, that means you've made a decision, you want to go to heaven. That means that your worldview, Jesus, is the most important thing to you. Am I right? Why in the world would you think about making the most important decision in your life about marrying somebody who does not make Jesus the center of their life, who has not made that person a priority. You know, if you do that, and then you not only get them, you get their family, the in-laws and the outlaws, and you may end up with devils for your parents-in-law because these people don't know the Lord, and your children. Your priorities, you'll say, you know, we're going to go to church. Sabbath's a holy day. And they say, no, it's not. It's a holiday for us. Saturday's party day. Your home is divided. You're going to have a problem. You're going to want to pray. And they're going to say, no, we're going to go pay for some counseling. Or we're going to buy a book. And you're going to say, we're going to church. They say, no, we're going to the theater. We're going to church. We're going to the mall. And we're going to eat clean food. And they say, no, we're not. And you can find yourself trying to cook two things at one time. I'm telling you, friends, it can be rough. Now, sometimes you find the Lord and your spouse doesn't, and you got a believer married to an unbeliever. Sometimes people backslide, and while they're out of the church, you get a believer marries an unbeliever, and then they come back to the Lord, and they've got to live with the results. And if you're in that situation, you're married. But why would you deliberately want to do that and go down to Timnah and marry someone outside of your faith? The devil has done more damage to dilute the effect of the gospel in the world by getting half-hearted believers who don't understand the importance of finding a life partner where Jesus is first in their life. So when you're considering somebody, the first thing you want to know is that Jesus is first for them. Don't even think about it. He said, boy, they're really good looking, and they seem so smart, and they're almost a Christian. They act like a Christian in so many other ways. They're Christian-like. I hear all these things. They're so polite, and they've got Christian morals. They're atheists. Oh, but they got Christian morals. They love humanity, and I hear all these bad arguments. Don't do it. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's because what God says. And you know what? Samson got what he wanted. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. And then it was nothing but trouble. This created a fork in the road for his life. Instead of marrying a girl from among his people, he married a Philistine. And his whole life got off course. And it started with this. You watch and see. God had a big plan. He had more opportunity than anybody in the Bible. But he got, of course. All right, let's go back here to the story of Samuel. And Samson, sorry. And go to chapter 14. Oh, I'm in Joshua. So, the parents agree. And God was going to end up using this. God can work all things together for good as an occasion against the Philistines. It doesn't mean Samson did the right thing. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, what was a Nazarite supposed to do and not do? Don't have nothing to do with grapes. If you're not supposed to eat a raisin, if you're not supposed to eat a grape seed, if you're not supposed to drink any grape juice, don't walk through a vineyard. Is that a good idea? If you're an alcoholic, don't get your apple juice at the liquor store. Right? But he decided to take a detour through the vineyards. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Now, this was the most surprised lion in the world. This young lion thought, oh, a man. They're easy prey. You got a lot of man-eaters that happen in society. You know, they got a couple of lions down there in Africa, of Tsavo, that they eat 42 people. And the people don't run very fast. Tiger lion can quickly catch a human. They don't put up much of a fight. So this lion said, oh, what good fortune, a human. And so he sprang on Samson, and he thought he was going to have a Samson burger. And And Samson, the Holy Spirit came on him. He did not run, but he took that lion and he slapped. Don't you want to see the video in heaven how this all happened? I'm sure God's got those archives, and we're going to say, Lord, I want this one thing. I want to see it. I think he slugged it, knocked it aside, and then you ever pick up a cat, a little kitten, you want to pick it up by the fur on the back of its neck? I think he knocked that thing down. He took it by the fur on his back, and he started to body slam that thing until it was just a bag of bones. And something else then happened. First of all, this is a place where Samson's like Christ, because what does a lion represent? Not always, because sometimes Christ is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But typically, it says you'll have power over the serpent and the scorpion and the lion. It's like a form of evil. See, the devil goes around like a roaring lion. And sometimes when a person was cursed, they were met by a lion that killed them. So he overpowers the lion in the vineyard. The vineyard is supposed to be, you know, a place where God plants the fig tree, his church. And but he didn't tell his mother and his father. Well, I'd be telling everybody if I killed a lion. But he thought, boy, this is really weird. I got a lot of strength. And he went down, he talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, so they contracted for the marriage, and he finally returns for the wedding feast, he turns aside, he wants to go back, he says, was I dreaming? Did I really kill that lion? He turns back, and in the weeks that have gone by, the animals had kind of hollowed out the carcass of the lion, and within the rib cage, it says, behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, you've maybe seen bees swarm before, and, you know, they'll find a hollow log, and they could even, you know, the cavity there of this lion, for whatever reason, they took up residence, and they had already begun making honey. Honey from pollinating grapes. You shouldn't even be eating that if you're a Nazarite. And he took some of the honey in his hands, and he went along eating it. When he came to his father and mother, he had a big pile of comb. He gave some to them, and they also ate. He did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of a lion. Why? Because, first of all, a dead body's unclean. What was a Nazarite supposed to do? Stay out of the vineyard. Don't touch anything dead. And if you're going to touch something dead, make it a clean animal that's dead, but a lion is an unclean animal. So he's got an unclean carcass and an unclean animal, and he gets honey from it. Now, have you ever wondered what that might mean? So they went down and to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for the young men used to do. So here they're having the wedding feast. And the word feast there is wine banquet. Oh, you see what's happening now? Samson's compromising in that area as well. For so the young men used to do. Well, he said, well, you know, when you're in Philistine, by the way, do you know where the word Palestine comes from? Comes from the word Philistine. It's a corruption of the word Philistine. And so the Palestinians are not Philistines, they're Arabs. It just gets very confusing. So he's down there and he's acting like the Philistines when he's with the Philistines, and he has a feast. And finally he said, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain the riddle to me within the 7 days of the feast, you know, sometimes these wedding feasts take 7 days. You remember when Jacob had the feast with Rachel? Laban said, look, fulfill her 7 days, and then I'll also give you Rachel. Yeah, well, first he's supposed to be Rachel, but he woke up with Leah, and we won't go there right now. But anyway, it was 7 days is the point I wanted to make. And you know, it's also interesting, at the end of 7,000 years, the New Jerusalem comes down as a bride. And the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. You ever thought about that? So he said, let me pose a riddle to you. They'll never get this. He thought, they'll never get this. And he says, if you tell it to me, I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. That was like money back then. That was a lot. Remember when Naaman went to pay for his cleansing, he brought clothing. If you can't explain it to me, then you give me 30 linen garments. That's your wedding gift to me, and 30 changes of clothing. And they said, okay, you're on. Now, you know what else he's doing? He's gambling. He's been hanging around the Philistines. He's drinking, he's gambling, he's touching dead carcasses, and it all began little by little making compromises, hanging out with the wrong people. So for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. I didn't tell you the riddle. And so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now, for 3 days, they never would have got the riddle. His parents didn't even know what happened. Nobody knew. No way anyone would ever guess that. So he thinks, I'm getting a whole new wardrobe. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, now notice it doesn't say fiance. They were married now. Several times she's called his wife. So he did marry her. And he loved her. Entice your husband, I didn't say she loved him. Entice your husband that he might explain the riddle to us, or else we'll burn you and your father's house with fire. What are they threatening to do? Burn her. Well, that'd be terrible. Why? We came to this wedding feast. You invite us here to take what's ours? Isn't that not so? So Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. And she cried, and she cried. And after 3 days, it goes all the way through. Samson was one of the strongest guys that ever lived. And he could stand up to any man, but you find out that he couldn't stand up to any woman either. And she's just really turning it on, and the tears are pouring down, and it's supposed to be a wedding feast, and she's moping around, you don't really love me. And he said, look, I've not told my mother and my father. Should I explain it to you? That probably didn't make her feel more loved either. Now she wept on him 7 days while the feast lasted, some feast. And it happened on the seventh day. Notice how these things happen. That he told her because she expressed so much. Then he explained the riddle to she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. He told her. He confided in her. She immediately betrays him. And she's scared. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. You notice when it's happening? The seventh day before the sun goes down. When did Jesus die? Before the sun went down. What was the first miracle of Christ? It's a wedding feast, wine banquet. Did Jesus provide garments at his crucifixion? He provided his garment, didn't he? Does Jesus tell a parable about a king at a wedding feast that provides garments? He does. Notice this here. So they say, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? Samson now is so mad. He looks at his wife. He's probably looking down. And he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Now, guys, don't try that at home. Call your wife a heifer. I don't think that's going to go very well. But the idea being, they did actually plow with heifers. Matter of fact, there's one sacrifice in the Bible where it said this sacrifice that you're supposed to make is supposed to be a heifer upon which there has not been a yoke. And when you're out in the field a long time with the heifer, there's an intimacy there. And he's saying, basically, you spend time, you were taking my wife instead of going to me directly. You broke the rules. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon. And he killed 30 of their men and took their apparel. And he gave the changes of clothing to those that had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused. And he went back up to his father's house. He said, look, this is supposed to be the honeymoon. He said, we're married now. He says, but I am so mad at her that he storms back up to Dan, and he goes back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. When he suddenly disappeared and she had gone through the wedding, and father said, well, I guess we'll just annul that. Of course, they didn't tell Samson. And he's just trying to cool off. But the best friend takes the wife. Now, there's a number of spiritual analogies here I'm going to try to be pulling out for you, but I'm going to read a little more. I'm almost done, and we'll stop with this segment. After a while in time, I'm in chapter 15, verse 1, of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He starts getting lonely, and he's thinking about it. And he thought, oh, well, maybe I was too angry, and this is all over with. And he gets down to his father-in-law's house, and he said, yeah, I'm going to go see Betsy, whatever her name was. And the father would not permit him to go in. He said, no. He says, I thought you purely hated her. Therefore, I gave her to the best man. Some friend he was. To your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Sounds like what happened with Laban, except backwards. And Samson said to him, "This time I will be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And Samson went out and he caught 300 foxes. And he didn't do it all in one day. And if you read some of the ancient accounts of Israel during the time, especially the hills around Judah, it was a lot more forested. There were rabbits and small varmints, and foxes were numerous, running their foxholes everywhere. So the idea that he caught 300 foxes in that country at that time is not really that amazing. He didn't do it all in one day, but he would catch these foxes. And he says, "I am going to destroy the Philistines." It's called slash and burn. If you destroy their food source, I'm going to subjugate them economically. And he would get these foxes in these traps, you know. And I used to make traps really easy. It's just a little door that shuts when they go in to get something. It shuts down and latches and they can't get out. He made these little cages. He caught these foxes and he'd take maybe two a night, and he did it, or do it four a night. He'd take the foxes. He'd go to the edge of one of these Philistine fields, or maybe go out in the middle of it. He'd light this brand filled with pitch on fire, have it tied to two foxes' tails. You ever seen how a fox runs? That'll make a straight line. You get two foxes together, and it is just crazy zigzag. And these foxes, trailing something burning, would already be scared. Now, I know the animal rights people don't like this message. Poor things. And they go rip-snorting all around through these fields, and the fields are just going up in flames. And at first they thought it was a fluke, but then day after day, their fields are burning. And notice it said it was during wheat harvest. And it decimated them economically. And they're saying, "Who did this?" They said, "Who has done this?" Verse 6 of chapter 15. And someone answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines thought, "Well, that is pretty bad. Take a guy's wife and give it to his friend." And so the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. You know, if she had been loyal to her husband, he would have protected her. But instead she sold out, and the very thing she feared came upon her. Isn't that sad? And you know what? That also broke Samson's heart. And when he heard about this, it says, "Since you would do this thing, I will surely take revenge on you, and afterward I will cease." You've heard this expression before. So he goes in among the Philistines, and I don't know now if he's roaming through their towns. And it says he attacked them hip and thigh. If you want to be frustrated, go to your commentary and figure out what hip and thigh meant. Because I found just about every commentator says something different. Lots of interesting. They don't know if that means Samson went out and he, with his hip and thigh, kicked them all like jujitsu or something. Or does it mean that he took a club and he clubbed them on their hip and thigh? And they're not sure what that means. Sometimes I think it means he hit them high and low. But anyway, it says, whatever it was, he went among the Philistines and he caused a great slaughter. And then he went down and he dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Eden. Now Samson's feeling pretty lonely. His parents are upset because he wouldn't listen to them. He doesn't want to endanger his parents now that he's become a marked man with the Philistines. So he said, if I go home, they're in danger. He's lost his wife and he has no friends, and he's up dwelling in a rock by himself. It's kind of interesting. It says he's dwelling in the cleft of the rock. Have you seen that somewhere before? Where did Moses finally see God? He was in the cleft of the rock. And you know, it was at that time that I think he had something of a revelation, but we're going to save that for next week. I just wanted to highlight here, when he decided not to do what he knew God wanted him to do, and he forsook the guidance of his parents, his believing parents, and he thought that he could compromise with the enemy, everything started going sideways. You wonder how much trouble we brought into our lives because we thought, well, I know the Bible says this, but I don't have to follow that closely. And now he's living in a cave all by himself. But that even in itself is a sign that God's going to speak to him there. What does honey from a lion mean? What did that riddle mean? I've got honey from a lion. Honey is something good. The Bible says eat honey, it is good. Don't eat too much. It's something that should be taken. Marriage is good. But you're not to get your pleasure and you're not to get your marriage from that which is unclean. So that's one thing. That's kind of a philosophical look at it. But then there's something else that is even maybe spiritual. And I know there's a little speculating going on here. The Word of God is compared to honey. The Word is sweeter than honey. And it is from a slain lion. Jesus is sometimes called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That he gets his honey in a vineyard. Samson falls in love with the lost. You know, Jesus, he had love for the lost. In the end, Samson lays down his life because of that. So I think there's some interesting spiritual analogies here about this honey from the lion. And Samson made a big mistake of trying to get that which was sweet from that which was forbidden. And then you've also even got the spiritual side. Okay, now you can stand up. We're going to sing.